this time of the year, and these decorations are always extremely special to us. I wish we could keep the spirit of Christmas in all of our worship services as we enter up and lead toward Easter every year. Let me say on behalf of Betsy and our family how much we appreciate your kindness and your prayers. It is a very difficult time as we prepare for the funeral on Tuesday for our little brother. And thank you. Today we have lit the candle of love, and the question arises, what is love? What is love? What does it look like? In the Old Testament, back in Isaiah chapter 11, I'm going to read from there first this morning, we get a glimpse of what that love was prophesied to be. In that passage of Scripture, Isaiah in chapter 11 said that there would be a shoot that would come up from the stump of Jesse. The imagery here was that in the midst of all that was going on in their lives, Assyria, the great Satan, would finally be destroyed and they would never rise again. And history has shown that that is true. But there would also be a judgment upon the children of Israel, not to be destroyed once and for all and forever, but they would be cut down like a giant tree, and the only thing left would be the stump of Jesse, the house of David. And from those roots that were still there from the stump, a branch would rise, and the Scripture says would bear fruit in time. In many places it says in due time. The Spirit of God would rest upon that shoot that would rise up from the stump. The Spirit of the Lord would rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of power, the Spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. The fear, not that I tremble, but that I recognize how awesome, how wonderful, how majestic, how great is that God, our God. And He will delight in that fear. It won't be a fear of I'm scared and I run away, but it would be a fear that would draw us to Him so that we would know Him as He is. Wisdom, understanding, counsel, power, knowledge, and actually, not just fear, but worship. This time of the year, the beauty of all that has been brought here demonstrates that in our heart we truly want to worship Him. That's what love is all about. Now, in the verses to follow, he says this: I'm going to delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with the eyes, nor will he decide by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness, he will judge the needy. That's love. With justice, he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. That's called love. He will strike the earth with a rod with his mouth, with the breath of his lips. He will slay the wicked, and righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. This is also where we learn that the lion and the lamb. In fact, the wolf and the lamb, the lion, the leopard and the goat, the calf and the lion. The children will play, and everyone will be at peace because there will be a demonstration of love here in that place, like it was always meant to be. He uses the word righteousness. Now, righteousness is a word that we use in biblical language and in places of worship. You don't hear people in the community, in secular world, in politics or anywhere else talk about he was a righteous man. But they ought to. And we ought to. Because the righteousness that God talks about in His love should be manifested in our lives. And people should see that. There is a sense of righteousness within all of us. And it is stirred up by the presence of God's Holy Spirit. And especially in this time of worshiping His coming, His advent into our lives, that righteousness should be stirred up. But there's a problem. And it's called our sin nature. We were all born with it. When Adam and Eve failed in the Garden of Eden, it entered into all of us. And it has affected us. And we have to be careful to recognize that sin in our life so that we don't know, we don't feel and believe that our righteousness that is there precludes the fact that we still need to fear Him, worship Him, love Him, honor Him. That's the only righteousness that really matters. The righteousness of our heart. So in Peter, he said these, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and the ears of the Lord are attentive to our prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Righteousness is revealed in our lives when we love as God chooses and tells us to love. Proverbs 21:21 says, "He who pursues that kind of righteousness and that kind of love finds life." You want life? Love like Jesus loved. You'll find prosperity and honor. One day, the Pharisees and different ones came to Him and said, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment of all? What's the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said these words. He said, "Love." Now the emphasis there is mine, the capital letters, but it's there for the purpose today of recognizing the candle of love. Love the Lord with all your heart. Love Him with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandments. And the second of all is like this. Love your neighbor as you would want to be loved yourself. All the law and all the prophets hang on these two commandments. It's not what they expected. They expected Jesus to give them a litany of list of things to do and don't. And how to live their life. How to speak to people, what clothes to wear. And He didn't do that. He said His kingdom is one where there is no fear. His kingdom is one where there's no harm. His kingdom is one where there's no concern that I may wake up today and find out something that horrible has taken place in my life or yours or someone else's. Heaven is a place of innocence. The kingdom of God is filled with His peace. In other words, it's loving. It's exactly what you would want it to be on Christmas Day. Jesus said, "My command is that is this, love each other as I have loved you. For greater love hath no man than this, but that he lay down his life for his friends." And we know that that's exactly what He did for us. And He said, "You are my friends if you do what I command." So that leads me today to today's passage of Scripture from John chapter 3. I hope you have a Bible or some other way of looking at the Scriptures. And I just want to briefly look at that, but I want to point out to you the most famous verse in the Bible, the most memorized verse in the Bible. It's called the gospel in a nutshell. In essence, right here, if you know no other verse of Scripture, is the verse of Scripture that tells it all. And so would you say it with me? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the next verse says, For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Now I want to talk about the story briefly of Nicodemus. Verse 1, it says, There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. And he came to Jesus one night and he said, Rabbi, I know that you are a teacher who comes from God. For no one could perform the miraculous signs that you're doing if God were not with you. In reply, Jesus declared, I will tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Nicodemus said, How can a man be born when he is old? Now that's the tone and the spirit that you usually hear that read. How could a man be born again when he's old? As if he were dressing Jesus down. As if he were being a little smart at it. I believe that Nicodemus came at it from a different perspective and said, How can he be born again? How can he? And Jesus answered and said, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water, meaning the physical birth as a child, and then born again by the Spirit, which is the spiritual birth of the heart and the relationship with the Lord above. God, he said, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. And you should not be surprised by this, by my saying, you must be born again. You should not be surprised at all. There's three things about Nicodemus's encounter that I'm pointing out to you, and that's the first one, that he recognized that there was something different about this man. He recognized in Jesus the miraculous works that only could be done because God was with him. He says, We know you're a teacher. I've heard you speak. I've listened to your words. I understand how it applies to the Old Testament. He was seeing Jesus with the eyes of the Lord. And he says, No one could perform the miracles you do. I've seen them. I've watched people be healed. I've experienced that from a distance as others like me have tried to figure out who you are. But you couldn't do that unless you were of God. And there has never been anyone before or since that could have done the things or has done the things that Jesus Christ did while he ministered during those three brief years of his ministry. Now, let me ask you a question. Do people see anything different about you or me or this church because of this man? Well, they should. Because of Jesus Christ, we should be different. I think Paul said it like this, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we should not be either. We should be proud to say, I am a Christian. Last night when, I don't know how many we had, 20-something odd people, went to Tiger River and Greg led us there and Ray's brass ensemble were playing and we were preparing, food had been prepared and we were serving and all those things. The question is always asked, if your religion won't allow you to eat pork because we serve them barbecue, we need to know, and you can raise your hand, they have prepared for them a porkless plate, plenty of food, and they raised it, and 15 hands went up. Now, afterwards, I had a discussion with one of the inmates there, and we were talking about our faith, and he said, There are many non-believers, and those who are Muslims think you're a lunatic. I said, well, thank you very much. Stop that. I saw that head shaking. But we shall not be ashamed. I'll be honest with you that preparing the message year after year to go to Tiger River, I actually look forward to it, but it is one of the scariest moments because there are some tough-looking guys there, and they just look at you. And you have no idea what they're thinking until they come up and speak or you hear one say amen. But do they see a difference in it? That's what we are trying to do year after year with Tiger River. That's what we're trying to do year after year with Mark Club and Bible Quest. That's what we're trying to do through anything else we do. What you're doing through other ministries, that's what it ought to be about, is to show the difference Christ makes. The shepherds were in the field, and when the angels came to them and spoke to them, they got up and they did something different. They left their flocks. And they went to the little town of Bethlehem to find this baby and to see for themselves. It was different. When the wise men came, they not only had come and done something different, but they acknowledged the difference in their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. But they only gave that after they bowed down and worshiped. Do we recognize that there's something different about Jesus? There's something about that name. I hope and pray in this Christmas you do. Secondly, he recognized his need for something different. That's why I believe, as I read this passage and he says, how can a man be born again? I think he recognized the emptiness of his rituals. If there's an emptiness within us, maybe we need to go back to the basics in that personal relationship with the Lord. Maybe we need to go back to times where we open up our Bible and we get our devotions out and we spend time and maybe write it down like I'm beginning to do. And I've never done that. Not with consistency. But I'm doing it now. And thinking about, what are you saying to me, Lord? And begin to recognize in our lives that I need something different. I don't just need an earful of Fox News. I don't just need an earful of more politics as usual or more church as usual. I need Jesus. I need Him. I need to know Him even more personally, more intimately than I've ever known Him. Do you recognize that? Everybody should come and will come to a moment of decision in our lives. I think that. I believe that with all my heart. We will come to a moment when we face our finiteness, that we're not infinite. We will question the meaning of life and our purpose. I think Nicodemus, even though he had been in the church many, many years, came to that moment as he stood from a distance at first and watched and listened and learned, and then he drew closer to Jesus and asked personally. Actually, Jesus didn't even let him get to that question. He just kind of jumped in and says, I already knew what it was in his heart. And that's what we ought to be seeking to do in our own lives. So he recognized that there was something different about Jesus, and he recognized that he needed something different. Do you recognize that during this Christmas season? Is there something different that you need in your life? And finally, he recognized that Jesus had a different kind of plan of salvation. If you want to sum up that plan in one word, it's called love. Love. For God so loved. There are those who believe that God is an angry God, and He likes theatrics, and He likes anger, and He likes to kill people, and He likes for you to kill people. God said, that's not it. That's not me. That's not how. Love your neighbor as yourself. He said, no man can enter into the kingdom of heaven unless he is born of the water physically and born of the Spirit internally and eternally forevermore. It's See, Jesus turned that whole discussion around on Nicodemus, because Nicodemus was coming to Jesus as an academic. He was coming to Jesus as a leader in the community. He was coming to Jesus as what he thought he was a very popular individual. But he was none of those things in the eyes of Jesus. He was just another man whom Jesus loved dearly. And when we recognize how much he loves us, it makes all the difference in the world. Jesus was helping him understand that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Paul reminded us that even though we were sinners, while we were yet sinners, Christ still died for us. No matter how ugly we are, no matter how bad we've been, no matter what we've done, in spite of all that, God still loves us and always will love us. We're the ones who choose not to love Him in return. So Jesus was saying to him, I'm going to die. I'm going to be buried. I'm going to rise from the tomb. I'm going to ascend to heaven. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And one day the second advent, the second coming, will take place in our lives. The love that Jesus was proclaiming didn't look like anything this old Pharisee had ever seen before. The love that Jesus was proclaiming wasn't like anything he had studied in any book that he had read. The love that Jesus Christ was telling and sharing with all people, not just Nicodemus, was different. And yet it was profound. 2 wonderful stories that Paul Harvey would tell on his radio show, and this is one of them, and I've used it before. He said, the man whom I'm going to introduce you to was not a Scrooge. He was a kind and he was a decent, mostly a very good man. He was generous to his family. He was upright in all his dealings with other men. But he just didn't believe all that incarnation stuff which the church was proclaiming at Christmas time. It just didn't make any sense to him. And he was just too honest to pretend otherwise. So he just couldn't swallow the Jesus story about God coming to earth as a man. He told his wife, I'm truly sorry to distress you, but I'm not going to go with you to church tonight on Christmas Eve. He said he'd feel like a hypocrite if he did. That he would much rather just stay at home, but that he would wait up for them. And so he stayed up, and as they went out the door for the midnight mass, their normal like candlelight service like we do. Shortly after the family drove away in their car, just a short trip down the road, snow began to fall, and he went to the window to watch the flurries getting heavier and heavier. And so then he went back to this fireside chair and he began to read the newspaper. And minutes later, he was startled by the thudding sound. And then another. And then another. A thud or a thump. Wasn't exactly sure what. At first, he thought someone was throwing snowballs against the living room window. But when he went to the front door to investigate, all he found was a flock of birds huddled miserably there in the snow, in the cold. They'd been caught up in the storm, and in a desperate search for shelter, they were trying to fly through the large landscape window in the front of the house. Well, he just couldn't let them, poor creatures, lie there and freeze, so he remembered the barn. The barn where the children played. The barn where the children had their pony. The barn where the hay was soft and there was light. He said, that will provide them warm shelter if we could just get the birds to go there. So he put on his coat and his shoes and he goes out into the deepening snow toward the barn. He opens the door. He turns on the light. But the birds didn't come. So he figured, I'll feed them. And so he goes back into the house and he gets bread and he breaks up in crumbs and he sprinkles that from about where they are all the way to the dimly lit open doorway to the stable. And to his dismay, the birds just ignored it. They continued to flap against themselves and the house in a helpless snowstorm. He tried catching them. How's that work? He tried shooing them into the barn. He'd wave his arms. And it just scared them. They scattered in every direction except the barn. It was then that he realized that they were afraid of him. To them, he reasoned, I'm just strange and terrifying. If only I could think of some way to let them know they could trust me. That I'm not trying to hurt them, but I'm here to help. But how can I do that? Because any move that I make frightens them, confuses them, and scatters them, and they just won't follow. They would not be led. They would not be shooed. They were afraid of the farmer. If only I could be a bird. If only I could mingle with them and speak their language. Then I could tell them, do not be afraid. Then I could show them the way to safety and warmth and help. The barn. But I'd have to be one of them, wouldn't I? For them to see me and hear me and understand. And when those thoughts went through his mind, the church bell tolled down the street. And the second he heard the ringing of the bell, the singing of the choir, he fell to his knees. He understood. For God so loved the world that he came to live among us. He came to serve with us. He came to speak our language. He came to show us how much he cared. His love was that big. And that's what we celebrate in this Christmas season. Pastor S.D. Gordon was a preacher in Boston, Massachusetts. And one Sunday morning, he walked into his service, and he takes that cage is pretty nice. This one was kind of beat up and dilapidated and creaky, and he set it on the side of the pulpit, and he said, I got this empty cage from an unkept, unwashed little boy about 10 years old. I saw him walking down the alley the other day, and in that cage were several tiny little birds that he had captured and put in the cage. And so Dr. Gordon walks up to the little boy and says, well, what are you doing? He says, I'm playing. He said, well, where did you get the birds? And he said, I trapped them all by myself. He was proud. He said, well, what are you going to do with them? He says, I'm going to play with them. I'm going to have some fun. He said, well, and then what are you going to do when you get tired, when you're finished playing with them? He said, well, and he thought a minute, and he said, I got some cats, and they can have them. Well, that's a plan, son. Yes, sir. Dr. Gordon said, son, how much do you want for those birds in that cage? The little boy said, you don't want these dirty, old, nasty, filthy blackbirds. They're no good. They're ugly. They're worthless. Well, son, just tell me how much you want for them all. Boy thought about that. He says, now, put these birds in this old cage I found, I could have some money. So now he thought, better not go too low. see what this man's really up to. The little boy says, $2. Now that was a lot of money. You know, I remember when 39 cent bought a whole Happy Meal. Okay, so this was before that. $2. To the amazement of the little boy, the preacher reaches into his wallet and pulls out two pretty crisp $1 bills. He says, son, I'll take it. The little boy grabs the money and takes off. Says, thank you, mister. As he dropped the cage. Pastor takes the cage down into the alley, sets it down, opens the door, tilts it, taps on it a little bit. One by one, those birds fly away. Now, the pastor's telling that story, and then he kind of changes direction, and he begins to tell another story. And you think, okay, that story's over. He said, one day, Jesus and Satan were having a conversation, and Satan was being a little antagonistic, and they were engaging themselves, and Satan was wanting to negotiate a few things along the way. And so Satan boasted. He said, I have trapped all those people on earth. I caught them, and I've got a cage full of people all to myself. And I'm going to play with them, and I'm going to tease them. I'm going to make them marry and divorce and fight and kill one another. I'm going to teach them how to bomb one another and hate one another and trick one another and take advantage of one another. I'm having fun, Jesus. You're having fun. Well, what are you going to do when you stop having fun? And he said, and I quote, that's when I'm going to damn them to hell. That's when I'm going to kill them all. That's when they're going to go live with me forever. And Jesus said, how much do you want for them, Satan? How much do you want for them? And Satan said, you can't be serious. If I sell them to you, they'll just spit in your face. They'll just mock your name. They'll just beat you and whip you. They'll make you carry a cross, and they'll make you crawl up a long hill, and they'll nail you to that tree, and you'll just be killed by them. They'll nail those nails deep in your hands and feet. Why would you want to buy them? And Jesus just says, how much? How much do you want for them, Satan? And Satan said, all your tears and all your blood, that's the price. And Jesus said, so. He took that cage. He paid that price. And he opened the door. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open that door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. And they will live with me for in eternity forevermore. That is the story of love at Christmas. What we could, those birds in the cage were trapped. Those birds in the cage were doomed. We have been trapped in the world of our own sin, and because of our sin, we are doomed. And yet Christ came in love for that door to be open. I told the story I told to the inmates last night that I told you last Sunday morning. I told a story about the young man who shook the present under the tree. That present had his name on it. It was his present. He knew what was in it, but he had to wait. Advent is a time of waiting to celebrate fully what we can celebrate fully now, what Jesus Christ has done for us. Say it with me one more time. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love. It is your love and mercy that we celebrate, and we give thanks. You've taught us how to love by loving us in ways that were different than even Nicodemus could imagine. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you for Jesus. And thank you for this Christmas season as we celebrate, as we worship the newborn King. For it's in your holy name that we all pray. In the name of Jesus, we pray. So the song of commitment is the little town of Bethlehem, where he was born, in a town that rejected him because there was no room in any of the inns, so they put him in a stable. He was laid in a manger. In that little town of Bethlehem, it all began. The stars were brighter than ever. People from afar came to visit, and when they did, they went home and they were never the same again. You've never experienced the difference that Jesus Christ can make in your life. You want to experience it like Nicodemus did. And not only to have been born of the flesh, but to be born of the Spirit. If you've never had that moment, I ask you while we sing to come and say, I need to know Jesus. And we will pray together to ask Him into your life. You need to rededicate your life. This is the season of rededication. Come and kneel and pray. But whatever you do, celebrate His dynamic, overwhelming love for you. Let's stand. Let's sing. You know, in the end, what really matters, what happened in Bethlehem, that led to what happened on Calvary. The love of God. Spread it to the whole world for all to see. Let's pray. God, as we dismiss, as we continue to celebrate, in Advent, as we wait for the moments, may your Holy Spirit dwell in our hearts, speak to our minds and our soul, and may we be committed to you, Lord, to serve you and love like we should love. In Jesus' name we pray.